When I went to the washroom before this, did Jacob mute my mic or is it still on? Like, that's always a fear of preachers, you know what I mean? Like, will he keep it? Have I taken enough time in this introduction? Because I'm not sure how much material I have, and so, or have I taken now too much time and I'm not going to get finished? The pressure on a preacher is immense. And you say, what does this have to do with your sermon tonight? Absolutely nothing. So that's what Stan Toussaint always says after his parrot jokes, and I hope. Did Jesus really say that? Did Jesus really say, don't worry? What do you mean, don't worry? For some of you, you believe that's your spiritual gift. That's your contribution to the family and to the church, is to worry. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up. We're going to take a quick look this evening at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. Jesus has talked to his followers. He has described the character of those who will follow him and will inherit the kingdom. Those who mourn. Those who are sorrowful for their sin. Those who are meek. Those who are hunger and thirst after righteousness. What does that mean? And we had it wonderfully explained to us last night. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes on to describe it even more. What does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness and not after the things of this world? And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34, I'm going to try and break up the passage into three parts, based upon three imperatives, three commands. Two of them, I think, are main sections, and they've got a number of verses that explain such statements as, don't store up for yourselves things on earth. Don't worry about your food and your clothes. And he's going to summarize it with that great statement, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so there is a main section in which Christ is going to challenge his followers on the proper view and use of material possessions. And then he's going to challenge them on trusting God to provide what is needed. If they don't store it all up themselves, then will God come through? And then a summary statement where he challenges us to keep our priorities straight in this life. And so that's what we want to do this evening, is to go through these three sections and to listen to Jesus talk to us. Picture yourself out on a hillside. You've come from one of 100 villages around the Sea of Galilee. You might have come by boat. Most of them would have walked around the edge of the sea. Jesus is up on the hillside teaching, and you sit down and you hear him begin to say such things as, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For many of these people, they didn't have much. And if they had a little extra, they were certainly going to keep it. And they were going to store it up, because you never know what's going to happen. The Romans are in the land. And the people living here know that before the Romans, the Greeks were here, and before them, the Persians, and before them, the Babylonians, before them, the Assyrians, and they don't know what is going to happen. They hope that someday a Messiah will come and will deliver them from their enemies. But in the meantime, they've been persecuted many, many times before. And so they want to have a little something tucked away. And this rabbi, who they've heard has healed people, is now sitting on the hillside describing how people who have repented, who have changed their thinking, ought to live. And he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And then he gives three reasons. He gives the reason that only one place is going to last. Therefore, you'd want to invest where it will last forever. This earth is not going to last. This life on this earth is temporary. What you want to do is you want to invest, you want to put on ahead that which you would like to keep, because heaven is going to be eternal. Now, Jewish people didn't really look forward to heaven. When you read through the Old Testament, it's not really heaven they're looking forward to. They're looking forward to a new earth. They're looking forward to a place where there is justice and righteousness and where the curse is no longer part of it. But Christ introduces them to this concept of heaven. And I believe that heaven will be on a new earth, because we were not made to sit on the edge of a cloud. We were made for an existence on earth. A good friend of ours up in Cairnport, Ken Ginter, said to his son Michael one time, he said, "Michael, you wanting to go to heaven?" Michael's about 5 years of age, and Michael said, "Nope." Well, this was very discouraging to Ken, who was a professor at the Bible College, and he said, "Michael, why don't you want to go to heaven?" He said, "Because I like to wreck things." And without a Bible verse behind him, Ken said, "Well, God has a special room in heaven for boys to go and wreck things." Michael said, "Then I'll go to heaven." See, little boys do not appreciate having to sing in a choir forever and keep their hands to themselves and perhaps play a harp. Now, it may be drums, you could get by with it. But you know, what we sometimes present as heaven is sitting on the edge of a cloud and singing it. That's really not what heaven is going to be like. And Christ is saying, I don't want you to be storing up things here on earth, because there is a place that will last forever. And I want you to store up things for heaven. You have heard of the fictional story of the man who had his guardian angel come and tell him that he was taking him to heaven that night. The man said, "Could I please take something with me?" And the angel said, "No, we're not allowed to bring anything with you. There is no U-Haul behind any hearse. You just come yourself." And finally, the man begged so much that the angel went back and got St. Peter's permission to allow him to bring one suitcase. So he brought one suitcase to heaven. Everybody gathered around in heaven to see what he was bringing. He opened it up, and there were gold bars. Someone said, "Oh, he brought pavement." Because see, in heaven, the streets are gold. And what we find so valuable down here is not the same that will be valuable in heaven. But if we're not careful, we store up for ourselves things on earth, and it's not going to last. Not going to last. The second reason, and you could take a look at the unique parable and the parallel passage in Luke chapter 12. We talked about the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain. In Luke chapter 12, he explains and does a great parable of a man who was rich, and he decided to tear down his barns and build even bigger ones. He was storing up things on earth. The Lord said, "Tonight, your life will be required of you." You and I don't know if we will go to bed tonight. You and I don't know if we'll make it through the week. You and I don't know if we'll come back to Northern Pines next year. We don't know if the Lord may call us home or we will go to heaven, and everything in your bank account will mean nothing. Will mean nothing. If you focus on the material possessions of this world, it will affect your entire life, Jesus says. If what you're living for is stuff, you will think differently about life. And you will not think about life the way Jesus wants you to think about life. In verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Many of us have just said in our hearts, "That's not true. I love Jesus, but I also have my heart set on getting certain things in the earth." And Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The eyes are the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, If your eyes are single and can focus, then your whole body will be full of light. Your body will see what is out there. But if your eyes are bad, they're out of focus, that they are clouded, your whole body will be full of darkness. You won't know what's going on. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The light is that which guides you. And he says, if you have your focus on this earth, your whole life will be dark. Your whole life won't make sense. When you focus on the treasures of this earth, life doesn't make sense. The third reason that we ought to not store up for ourselves treasures on earth is that you cannot have as your motivation and as your master both God and money. No one can serve two masters. Little boy asked his father. His father was not very well versed in scripture and said, Dad, why can't a man marry two women? Father only knew one verse, said, well, no man can serve two masters. That's not what he means here. You can't, you'll either hate the one and love the other or be devoted to one and despise the other. Have you ever had a job where you have had two bosses? It's a terrible situation to put any employee in. Don't put an employee in a situation where he's reporting to two different people. Because there will be times when he cannot please both. And he's going to have to choose one. And then he is going to find himself in very, very difficult trouble. Your kids should know when they come to you, Mom, or they come to you, Dad, that you're going to be speaking with one voice. It's a terrible thing to have a child who is getting two different messages. It's just not the way it's supposed to be. And he says you cannot serve both God and money. You can't serve them. You can't listen to them. You cannot have them as your motivation. You cannot have them as your master. And so he says, don't store up treasures on earth. Now, these people didn't have much. And they had gone through some tough times in the past. They knew about bad economies. And now Jesus is coming along and challenging them to think radically different than what everybody around them is telling them, what their dads have told them all their life, perhaps what you've told your sons. So what do we do with a verse like this? I think we need to understand that we need to resist the temptation to make our goal to be rich in this life, on this earth. Now, Jesus is going to speak to rich people. The Apostle Paul is going to speak to rich people. He does not tell them to get rid of everything they have. He does tell them to be generous. He does tell them to use it for God's honor and for God's glory. Part of the blessing of God in the Old Testament was that he would bless his people with abundance of crops. But it's a matter of whether you're living for the Lord or you're living for the crop. You're living to please the Lord or you're living for that wealth. Some Christian parents have told their kids that they better make sure they get a university education and a really good job so that they can make money. I'm wondering if Jesus was standing beside you, whether what he would think about that. Is that really the message we want to convey to our children? Is that the message that we are living? That what is really, really important is position and power in the money that comes along with it, because money talks. Resist the temptation. Let me suggest to you that you free yourself from the drag of stuff, from accumulating that which occupies your time and attention and distracts from eternal things. Get rid of some stuff. Give it away to someone who needs it. When the power goes out in your house, how long do you spend resetting clocks? Not sure about you, but I've got to go around and these are time-saving devices now that I've got to spend time with to get them to go. And have you ever realized that sometimes the more stuff you get, the more time you have to spend maintaining that stuff, putting batteries in that stuff, repairing that stuff, cleaning that stuff. And after what, you're not even enjoying the stuff, but it's there. And what we have come to do, if we're not careful, is we've come to accumulate so much stuff that that's where our time and attention goes. People don't have time to teach Sunday school because they've got to wash their three cars and their boat and their RV and their this and their that and the other thing. And the devil doesn't mind us having stuff. He doesn't mind you wanting more. The entire American economy runs on causing you to feel dissatisfied with what you have. And if you don't have money, that's not a problem. I've got a credit card for you that can get you that right now so that you don't have to wait. And we even hear it from our politicians that if you and I would only go into debt a little more, we could probably help this economy out there. Saying, don't blame me for your problems. I didn't put us there, and I'm not planning to spend us out of debt. But you know, we as Christians, if we're not careful, can soon find stuff accumulating. And none of it is wrong in and of itself. Now, this does not apply to tools in the garage, ladies, okay? That's a completely different story, and we'll talk about that in some other sermon because I might need that someday to repair something that I might have. Instead, make it your goal to treasure God and what matters to Him. God's Word's going to last forever. People are going to last forever. Your kids are going to last forever. Your car will not. Your house will not. Your retirement savings account will not. In fact, probably today, it's not as good as it was yet. And so much of our spiritual life is up and down based upon our economy. And Jesus is saying, listen, that's not what you're to be living for. Now, let me just throw a little caution in here. It's not that we cannot prepare for tomorrow. The scripture is full of instructions about leaving an inheritance to our children, Book of Proverbs. And God blesses His people with material goods, but they're not living for that. It's not what drives them. It's not what gets them up in the morning. What should get us up in the morning is to please the Lord God, to please our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have too much stuff. Too much stuff. It takes you too long to take care of your stuff. And you don't have time for the things that really matter. You spend all day Saturday taking care of stuff, and your kids go out and play with the neighbors. And they'd love to play with you. Do things that may not benefit you here and now, but you'll be glad you've done them once you get to heaven. There are some things that will last. Some things that will last. And so you need to decide what is really important in my life. When Jesus said to His followers, and some of them are going to be asked very soon, some of them may have already been asked to leave their fishing boat, to leave their tax collecting booth, to leave where they were, and their security and all of that, to come and follow Jesus. You know what is a really good action to take if the Lord's speaking to you? Give. 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 Whatever you give to the Lord's work is a treasure in heaven. Whatever you give to the Lord's work can't be lost in the stock market. Whatever you give that will make an eternal difference is a good thing to give. I've never, ever regretted giving money to missionaries. Never regretted giving money to Christian ministries. When I have seen what has happened with that money combined with other people's wealth, it's just wonderful. And I wonder why sometimes I spend so much money on a meal that really half an hour later, a day later is not satisfying. when that might have helped someone to live, given them the gospel. And so if the Lord speaks to you about having too much stuff, one of the things you begin to do is you begin to give, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. We become generous givers. The trouble is, if you start giving things away, what will happen if tough times come? What will happen if you needed that stuff? Whenever my wife goes through my closet and says, "Do you need this shirt? You haven't worn it for years." If she throws it out, I will need it next week. I'm just telling you. Something in my heart says I needed that thing that she threw out. And so I keep things, and I keep things. Now she doesn't ask me. She just throws them out, and I don't miss them at all. You see, in the people sitting there listening to Jesus, we're thinking, well, if we give stuff away, what if we have a rough year next year? And Jesus comes along, and does he really say it? He really says it. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the sky." He says, don't worry about these things, because he's going to describe that we have a heavenly Father who will take care of us. But that's really, really tough to believe. Tough to believe that he will take care of us. Because sometimes we haven't really had what we've needed. And I'm asking you, maybe he was trying to get your attention. Maybe you had too much stuff. And maybe you need to get rid of some of it so that you could really trust the Lord. This is possible. This rest in our life that comes when we don't need to worry is only possible when the condition of our heart is free from a personal attachment to these earth treasures and fully trusting the promises and provisions of God. I often tell the story of leaving Cairnport, Saskatchewan, to come down to Dallas, Texas to study. I had been in the hospital a few years before and had received a new kidney. It was my sister Eleanor who gave me the kidney. Check off that one unended story. I've now finished that one. It's Eleanor who gave it to me. And while I was in the hospital up in Saskatoon, I said to the Lord, "Lord, you've given me a brand new lease on life." You know, I was only allowed 4 ounces of meat a day up to that point in time because my body was kicking out 40 times the amount of protein it was supposed to. And now I could eat whatever I wanted. I put on 14 pounds in 10 days in hospital food. They bring in those little cards, 2 in front of everything. 2 margarine, 2 butter, 2 brown bread, 2 white bread. They used to bring me in 2 and 3 trays into my room, and I'd eat it all, and it tasted good. I hadn't had salt for 2 or 3 years. All of a sudden, even hospital food was spicy, and it was good stuff. And then I'd go down, I'd order milkshakes down, and all of a sudden, my body was clean, and I could think, and I had energy. I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And I sensed very clearly that the Lord was telling me that I need to get some more education so that I could be used of him in different areas. It was not because I needed a title. It was for his honor and for his glory. And I felt that very, very much. And so about 2 years later, we loaded everything up into an old school bus, an old church bus, and started down to Texas, about 1,500 miles, in a bus without air conditioning, leaving on July 1st up in Canada. And we got to Minot, North Dakota, and pulled over, and were filling up with gas. And the guy came and said, "Is water supposed to be leaking out from underneath your bus?" And I looked, and the water pump had gone. And I went over to a garage and said, "I need a new water pump." He said, "Sir, this is the beginning of July 4th weekend." He said, "We're not dealing with anyone until Tuesday or so. And here I am sitting there with three children. Sharon was in the car, and I'm in the bus with all my stuff. And I'm thinking, we're stuck here in Minot, North Dakota, with no place to go. And I jumped in the car, and I went over to parts store and said, do you have a part for this old school bus? And he looked, and he said, yes, we do. I said, could I have it? He said, well, do you want me to send it to the garage? I said, do you know of a garage that would take me this weekend? He said, no, but maybe Tuesday or Wednesday. I said, sir, how hard can it be to put in a water pump? I've got two master's degrees. Master Divinity, Master Theology. He just looked at me like I was just right weird. I said, describe it to me. I said, I've got all night to do this thing. And he looked at me and said, sir, why don't you get that bus and put a little water in it and come down the street to my house and we'll put it in together. And God provided in Minot, North Dakota, on a late Friday night, putting a water pump in. And we started down the road. And the next day, the windows are down in the bus. It is stinking hot. We're somewhere in South Dakota, Sioux Falls, somewhere there. My wife is driving in an air-conditioned car behind me. I don't want to say how hard I had it, but it's true. Three kids are bouncing on the seat in the bus. They just think this is an adventure. The old thing's doing about 55 miles an hour, wandering. No power steering in this bus. No air conditioning in this bus. And I faintly hear a horn honking. And it continues, and I'm thinking, well, someone's upset. And about 20 miles, I see my wife's car pull alongside of me. And she honks the horn. And I realize, oh, she's been honking at me for 20 miles. I'm going as fast as I can. It bothers me when you ladies think that we can do more than we can possibly do. I'm keeping the thing in the road and it's going down. Finally, I pull over and, what are you honking? Said, should pieces of rubber be coming off the tire? Said, nah. I said, probably they shouldn't be. She said, well, I think we need to get some new tires. So I pulled into a garage and said, I need two new tires for the back of this bus. It was double tires. I was just going to replace two of them. He said, oh, we don't have that tire. I said, where can I get it? He said, oh, about 20 miles back. Not my fault that the windows were down. I couldn't hear the horn real well. And get in the car and drive back and get the tires and come up. And we're flying down to Dallas. We get there. Evening of July 3rd. Over 100 degrees. We pull into this little house. Turn on the air conditioner, an old air conditioner. It got down to about 96 by morning time. We have nothing in the house. I look at this bus. It is loaded with beds and everything from front to back. There's no fridge in the house. I brought it down on the bus, so I run a wire out to the bus and plug in the fridge and put a couple of Coke in there to see if we can get them cool. My son's 4, daughter 6 and 7. How am I going to get this bus unloaded? So I put a couple of boards up to the back of the bus, and I begin to unload. And I'm thinking, if I ever speak not of heaven but of the other place, I now know what it feels like. Because in this metal bus and stinking hot, and I'm thinking, God, I thought you were leading me. I thought you were leading me. And just then a knock came in the back door, and I opened up, and there was a man. He couldn't have been 5 foot tall, but he was at least 5 foot wide, I think. He was big. And he looked at me and said, sir, I don't know what state Saskatchewan is. But he said, here in Texas, we celebrate July 4th. He said, the steak and chicken are ready. I said, what do you mean? He said, I've got 16 ribeyes and 16 half chickens on my barbecue, and they're ready. And now I knew why he was about as wide as he was tall. I said, sir, I've been smelling that all morning. He said, come on over, come on over. And we went over. And there were, I think, us 5, and they had maybe 4 or 9 of us, with 16 ribeyes and 16 half chickens. And he said, what are you doing down here, sir? And I said, I've come down to study the Bible so that I can teach it better. He said, so you're a believer? Said, I am. He said, are you thankful? Could you give thanks for this food? And I'm thinking, am I thankful? Yes. First of all, I'm thankful for this air-conditioned house that I'm sitting in. and for that cold Coke on the table. And I started to pray, and they were from a denomination that prayed along with people, and they were deaf, half deaf. And they were loud in their prayer, and I am just loud. I'm thanking Jesus at the top of my voice. Peter would have been proud of me. I mean, I'm shouting this prayer. And I'm thinking, how am I going to wrap this thing up? Because they're going on and on. I got to eat. I'm hungry. I come to a big climax in Jesus' name. Amen. And I open up my eyes, and my three kids have their eyes wide open looking up at me. They had never heard me shout a prayer before. Does God take care of you? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. He takes care of you. We began to run out of money a couple months later. Dave and I did not make up much up at Briarcrest Bible College. They were as generous as they could, but they couldn't pay us much. They had told me that I could take my salary and divide it in half, and they would send me down $800 Canadian every month. It came to $550 American, and I could pay my rent with what I was being paid. I had saved up a couple $100s. That was all I had in my pocket when I went down there. The very first month we were down there, we got a check for $500 Canadian, anonymously. $350 American. Man, that was good. That put some gas in the car and paid our utility bills. For the next 3 years, we got an anonymous check for $500 every month. Except that one time, the organization sending it down from Canada forgot to take off the stub, and I found out who it was. It was two young people that I'd worked with in high school, who had married each other, and they'd heard that we were down in Texas. And somehow God had put in their heart they'd become a successful businessman. And they sent us $500 every month for 3 years. I invited Bob and Barb to my graduation. But in November, we still needed a little bit more. My parents were sending me, I think, $75 a month out of their very small salary. And I remember gathering the family around and saying, guys, we need a little bit more money. And I'm thinking, okay, the Bible says don't worry, but I am now worried. I'm thinking, God, if you've sent me all this way and I'm obeying you and I don't have much, aren't you going to come through? And we prayed as a family. I can remember that on Ashton Drive in Mesquite, Texas. And nothing happened. And that Sunday, our little daughter, Charity, 9 years of age, sang a solo in church. Children's program, and a gentleman came up to me afterwards and said, can your daughter work in the United States of America? And I said, well, her mother's American, but like, don't you have like labor laws down here? She's nine. Thing of her being out in the fields, you know, picking the corn or something. He said, I'm on a production studio. He said, have her come in. I'd love to audition her. He said, I liked her voice this morning. So Charity went in, 9 years of age, and auditioned for Singleton Studios. And a couple of days later, Bob called us up and said, he said, I really like Charity's voice. He said, would you be willing to have her come and work in my studio? And so every Thursday, Charity would go and practice, and every Saturday, she would go and record. And that's back in 1992, and Charity's voice is on 50% of all Barney the Purple Dinosaur shows that your grandkids probably have heard I Love You, You Love Me. They've heard my daughter's voice. And for the next almost 3 years, she would practice on Thursday evening, $20 an hour. She would record on Saturday morning, $40 an hour. I had two master's degrees. I'd never made $40 an hour. And on Tuesday, a check would come in the mail. And I'd open up, I'd save the envelope. Charity'd come home, she would open up the envelope, and I'd bring a pen. And Charity would look at the amount in the front, and she would turn the check over. And she would sign her little name on the check, and she would give it to me, and I'd buy food for the family. For 2.5 years, our daughter bought us food for our family. Did God provide? He did. I said, Charity, someday I'm going to pay you back. She said, in American dollars, Dad. She's on a recording that was nominated for a Grammy, sang the national anthem for the Mavericks basketball team. This little girl God used. Did I need to worry? You know why I didn't need to worry? Because I need to remember that to God, I'm extremely valuable. Look at the birds of the air. Do they don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Abba, Father. Daddy, Father. Do you think that the Lord God knew that we were in Texas, not in our own, for our own benefit, but to try and glorify him? I knew there was so much more in the Bible I needed to know, and I just went down there, my first class, Dr. Stan Toussaint and Dr. Dwight Pentecost together in class. I just felt like it was a banquet every day. Banquet every day. Your heavenly Father knows. Look at the birds. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? How valuable are you to God? We've just been singing about it. We've just been singing. He loves us. He loves us. So when we are prepared to give away that which we have, if the Lord instructs us, we're not going to live for material possessions. Do we need to worry? No, our Heavenly Father is going to look after. Secondly, worrying doesn't help either. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life or an inch to his height? You say, but worrying does work. Most of the things I worry about never happen. No. Worrying doesn't work. It doesn't work. And it's a sign that you don't have trust in your Heavenly Father. You think that he would take care of a bird, but he wouldn't take care of you. Thirdly, worrying demonstrates how small your faith in God really is. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor, spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? This is far easier to preach than to live. Far easier to read than to believe. That we need to have faith that our Father will take care of us. And some of us have great difficulty with that because we didn't have an earthly father that took care of us. If my children came to me with any legitimate need, I would do anything I could to provide for them. And our Heavenly Father owns this whole world. This is our Father's world. And so he has the resources. He has the resources. He is going to use, many times, fellow believers to provide for us. He is going to use hard work to provide for us. But he will provide for us. Do you believe that? I don't always. I want to. And when we came back from Dallas Seminary, I knew that I was probably going to live in Canada for the rest of my life. And some things happened in the ministry. And I didn't get a position that I was promised to have had. And I was very, very discouraged. And we'd come back in July, and in August, some new appointments were announced at our school. Wonderful people for those appointments, but I wasn't included. I wasn't included. The job that I thought I would have at the Bible College went to a fellow member of my home team that we met together every week, and he came all excited one night to share confidentially of the position that he had been offered at our school. And if you had seen my face that night, I hope I had this face on, but I was just dying inside. I thought that that's what I had been promised. And it came to October when they had a big inauguration of the new president, and everybody was there, and everybody was cheering, and it was wonderful. And my wife got all dressed up, and she said, "Are you coming?" And I said, "Honey, I can't. I can't." I said, "Right now, my heart is breaking." My wife's heart was breaking too, but she had been able to work through it enough that she was going to be able to go and she was going to be able to congratulate these people. And it wasn't I didn't want to congratulate them. I just thought they will see through me that I'm just deeply hurt and I don't want to take away from the joy that these people are having. So on a Friday night, I was sitting at home in blue jeans while my wife went to church to celebrate. The phone rang. 9 o'clock, Friday night. Picked it up. Said, "Stephen." I said, "Yes." He said, "This is Dr. Roy Zook from Dallas Theological Seminary." He said, "How are you doing in that dissertation?" I said, "Thank you, Dr. Zook. I'm going to be finished this year, I promise you." Said, "Well, that's not really what I was calling." He said, is there any way we could get you away from that place up there and have you come and teach at Dallas Seminary?" I started hyperventilating on the phone. I honestly could not talk. He said, "Oh, by the way," he said, "this is October." He said, "It won't be this September. It'll be a year from September." He said, "I know we don't usually do it that way, but I just thought I would call you before I go to bed tonight. I'll send some stuff to you." Click. Thing. So God, like you knew that I wasn't supposed to get this other position. Because if I had accepted that other position, I would never, ever have been able to say yes to Dallas Theological Seminary. So like God, like you kind of know things in the future. You're like, you know, I'm working my PhD, but I'm getting some basic things down here. God loves me. He cares for me. He knows what's going on in my life. I got dressed in a suit and tie, and I went over to celebrate, to praise God with those people over there. The trouble is I couldn't tell anybody. He said, "Yeah, just don't tell anybody." He said, we'll work this through. And I'm looking for my wife, and of course, she sits in the middle, near the front, so I can't get to her, and it's an hour, and the service is going on, and I'm thinking, praise God, cut it. Let me get to my wife. Let me tell her how God has worked. See, worrying demonstrates how small your faith in God really is. Worrying shows what you're really concerned about. Often, this is what the unbeliever has as his or her priority. Why do you worry? You have little faith. For the pagans run after all these things. What shall we drink? How shall we get clothes? How are we going to take care of our retirement? How are we going to put our kids through college? My father came from a family of 15. My grandmother had 4 babies in 1 year, twins in January and twins in November. My grandfather was gracious enough to stay home when the second set was born, until they were born. He placed them in the big roasting pans and put them in the outside of the old wood stove. That was their incubator to keep them warm. And then he turned to my grandmother and said, "Well, now that the babies are born, I'll go to work, but I'll expect dinner at the regular time." The fact that my grandmother didn't kill my grandfather was 15 babies. My dad and mom, but they only had 7. I remember after the 5th one was born, my dad had announced to some men, and I happened to be there, that Vera, his wife, was pregnant. We were going to have a 6th one. And a man said, "Doug," he said, are you sure you should have another child?" He said, "It costs a lot." My dad said, "Well, blessed is the man whose quiver is full." The other man came back and said, "And blessed is the man who knows how big a quiver is, Doug." And I remember as a little kid thinking, "Boy, what's going on here?" And I remember the man actually saying to my father, "Doug, you'll never be able to afford to put these kids through school." He said, you just won't be able to." My dad had a grade 8 education. Didn't make much, but he loved the Lord. My brother has got his PhD and is directing a doctor ministry program. And my other brother is the principal of a school. My other brother's a professor. And we all have master's degrees and some doctorate degrees. How did God put us through? My dad said, "Kids, I can afford 1 year of school for you, and I'd love it to be a first year of Bible college. After that, we're trusting God. We're trusting God." The Lord provides. The Lord provides. If you put him first, you have little faith. Put him first and just see. See, the pagans are the ones who are all concerned because they don't have a resource in heaven. They don't have a heavenly father. So don't act like the heathen. Don't act like the unbelievers. If you're worried about the same things they're worried about, then there's really no difference between you and them. But you demonstrate you have a heavenly Father that you're going to trust. Worrying about possessions is taking on God's responsibility. For pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. If I knew that my kids needed boots for the wintertime, whose responsibility it is to get them the boots? Father, I'll take care of it. I'll get them. And when we take on God's responsibility, not only do we not trust him, but now we have a responsibility that we really have no hope of taking care of fully, and we will just keep on storing up stuff and storing up stuff and storing up stuff because we don't know what we need, because we don't know what the winter is going to be like. Heavenly Father does. Heavenly Father does. God doesn't overload any day with trouble, so don't you bring tomorrow's trouble into today's. He says in verse 34, therefore don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There's grace for the place and mercy for the moment. And sometimes we want our daily bread a year in advance. Sometimes we want God to provide for us and so that we don't need to worry about tomorrow. And he's saying, listen, when tomorrow comes, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. Some of us have had spouses and parents who haven't been there for us when tomorrow came. And that's really tough, really tough. And so it's hard to believe that your Heavenly Father will never let go of your hand, that he'll always be there. Sharon reminded me this afternoon as we were talking a little bit about this. She said, Stephen, isn't it wonderful how our kids have grown up? She said, Sarah is a missionary with Campus Crusade. We support them. We talk to them every once in a while. Sarah has no problem trusting the Lord. No problem at all. She said, oh, God will provide. I said, how do you know that? She said, well, the word says it, and I've seen it. I've seen it. Our daughter Charity had melanoma cancer 2 years ago. We were in Israel, in the Garden Tomb, just finished a wonderful communion service. Phone rang. Said, Dad, it's Charity. Said, how are you doing? I said, we've had a wonderful tour. She said, that's great. She said, I'm going into the hospital tomorrow. I've got melanoma cancer. She said, I've known for a week and a half, but I didn't want to ruin your trip in Israel. But she said, I need your prayers now. I need your prayers now, so I'm calling you. And I thought, God, here's a little girl who trusted you. Why are you doing this to her? Why are you? And in the other end of the voice is this wonderful voice saying, and Dad, it's going to be okay. I'm in God's hands. I said, but I'm not going to be there for you. She reminded me, I'm married now, Dad, and I've got a husband. Good thing I wasn't there, because I'd have just knocked him aside. I can take care of my little girl. I got back from that trip, and I'll tell you, I was never so proud of a son-in-law in my life. Here was a man who was taking care of her better than I could have taken care of. And they're trusting God. They're trusting God. Our son Joshua, going to Dallas Theological Seminary. Trusting God for his tuition this year. Trusting God for a job. Having a child earlier than they might have expected, but just loving on her. On Father's Day, I went to church. I greeted my son-in-law and my daughter as they went into the youth room to lead the youth group. I walked into the main service. My son stood up with his baby in his arm and welcomed people on Father's Day. I preached the sermon. Our lead pastor got up to make the announcements and invited my daughter and her husband and their two little kids up to the platform because we support them as missionaries. I'm thinking, I'm a rich guy, a really rich guy. My three kids and their spouses are here in church, all of them serving the Lord. It hasn't always been that way. We've had some tough, tough times. But our kids trust the Lord. Why? They've seen God work. They've seen God work. Wouldn't you like your kids to trust God like that too? They need to hear the word, and then they need to see it lived out in your life. And it's scary to trust God sometimes. Really scary. But I wouldn't change it for the world. I wouldn't change it for the world. I've got great, great confidence in how the Lord will take care of us. And finally, summary statement. Let's just put this thing all together. But seek, Jesus says, first his kingdom and his righteousness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Go after what God is about. Find where God is working and get involved. What things are important to God? Orphans apparently are important to God. Widows are important to God. The unbeliever is important to God. The family of God. What's God excited about? Put that first in your life. Put that first. And then just see how God takes care of you. Now, what it means to seek him and his kingdom will be different for each one of us. Not all of you will become professors at Dallas Theological Seminary. Please, don't. I'd have to share my salary, and it's small enough as it is. And so we just... No, we don't all need to be this, or we don't all need to be that. But what we need to be is we need to be what God wants us to be. We need to be godly men and women who seek after God's righteousness, who when our kids look at us, know that what's important to Jesus is important to Dad. What's important to Jesus is important to Dad. Let me close with this thought. A few years ago, Dr. John Walford was still alive, and he wasn't feeling well. He called me up on Wednesday and said, "Stephen, I'm too sick to go. Is there a chance you could go and speak on my behalf out in California to a men's large men's conference with on eschatology?" And I said, "Dr. Walford," I said, I'd love to." He said, "Look, Stephen, I'm really sick." He said, "I'm just going to have the pastor call you." And he hung up the phone, and the pastor from California called me and said, "I understand that you might be able to come." And I said, "I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry." I said, "I promised my son I'd be at a soccer game on Saturday." And there was this long pause. And the pastor said, "Then we wouldn't want you to come and speak if it meant breaking your word to your son." I said, "Thank you, Pastor." He said, "Because you said that, could you give me 5 minutes and I'll give you a call back?" And I went to my son. I said, "Joshua, I'm going to be at your game on Saturday. I promised you that. Let me describe to you what happened. And you tell me what you want me to do." I said, "And it's not a problem." I said, "Son, I love to see you play soccer. I'll be there. There are these men who need a speaker." And I explained to him the situation. He folded his arms and leaned back and said, "Dad, you come to all my practices. You've only missed one of my games. I know you want to come. But I think maybe they need you more than I need you on Saturday." He said, "Dad, why don't you go and preach to them?" And I called that pastor back and I said, "With the permission of my son, he's let me out of my word and I'll come and I'll speak." Why did my son do that? I think he knew what was important to the kingdom, and he was willing even now at his young age to put the kingdom first. I came back from that conference. They had given me a nice honorarium. I said, "Joshua, I'd like to take you to the soccer store and buy you new soccer shoes." So we walked in that store. He went immediately to the sales rack. He's good Bramer. He knows that we don't buy things at full price. Anything in the sale rack is good. And I called him up and said, "Joshua, no, not sales rack today. Any shoe in the store." He said, "Any shoe?" I said, "The most expensive shoe in the store. I'll buy it for you." He walked right up to the guy and said, "What's your most expensive shoe?" Praise God it did not come in child sizes, or the honorary might not have even covered that one. And we got him the most expensive kid shoe. And then we went out, we kicked the soccer ball, and then we sat in the grass and we talked about what's really important in this life. What's really important? What's really important is God's work. Are you willing to give? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to make the Lord and his work the center of your life? Let's pray, and Peter will come up and lead us in a song.